Well, hey, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to share with you today. I'm so excited about being here, and I want to bring you greetings from Bayside Community Church, your neighbor right up here on State Road 64. As Pastor Jason mentioned earlier, I'm a pastor there, and we are just so excited about all that God is doing here and that the amazing work that he has begun here. And can I just say before I get started, you have got the most amazing pastor on the planet. I mean, can we just give it up for Pastor Jason and his wife, Beth? I tell you, they are the real deal. I mean, they are solid as they can be. And let me tell you, my job is what I do is I pastor pastors. I coach pastors. That's what I do. Every day, all day long, I have coached perhaps hundreds of pastors. And I've known your pastor for 2 years now. And how many of you know when you live life with somebody for 2 years, you go through some stuff? And I have seen him walk through some stuff, make decisions that are amazing. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are a first-time guest here today, if you're visiting, if you're new, I want to encourage you to come back and bring a friend because this is an amazing church and you have amazing leadership. And I just love your pastor. In fact, I could give a whole message just on him, but again, what a privilege it is to be able to be here. So before I get started, let me introduce you to some people who are very special to me. First of all, my lovely wife, Julia, of 29 years we've been married. So she's amazing. And our daughter, Caroline. Caroline is going to be a junior this year at Sarasota Military Academy. Our middle son, Philip, could not be here today. He's working. But our oldest son, Joseph, he is also a pastor at Bayside Community Church. He's a high school pastor at the East Bradenton campus, and he has his beautiful wife, Shauna, and they have been married 3 years coming up, so we are just so blessed to have Shauna as part of our family, and she's just the best. I just had one daughter, Caroline, and God bless me now with another, so great family. Thank you guys for being here. Well, as I was thinking about what to share with you this morning, as I was just praying about this week and seeking the Lord, I thought, okay, Good Life Church, Lord, what is it you want me to share with them? What is in your heart? And just as I was praying about it, I was reminded of a defining moment that I had when I was in college. I had a college professor, and she taught Psychology 101, and I remember on the first day, the very first class, she said that her heart for us was to live the good life, that her heart for us was to live this life of how she described it, just a consummate peace of mind, that the goal of life was to live life without anxiety, without trouble, without issues, just to live this amazing life. And her heart for us was so pure. Her heart for her students, I can still see her on that first day just pouring out her heart saying, I really hope that at some point in your life, you can live the good life. And I started thinking about that. And now, let me first of all say, college students, don't believe everything you hear in college, all right, especially in philosophy and psychology and religion classes. But I actually think this college professor had at least a part of the truth, a piece of the truth. She at least was on the right track, I believe. Because if you think about it, God created the Garden of Eden first. He created this world that was perfect, this world where there were no tornadoes, there were no hurricanes, there were any wildfires like we're hearing about today. There wasn't any of that. It was perfect. It was utopia. So he created that first. Then he created you and I to live in that world. And so actually, I believe that we were created to live the good life. In fact, I don't even think our bodies were created to handle stress. Because if you think about it, why would they? If God created this perfect world and then created us to live in it, why would he want to create bodies that could handle stress? In fact, the American Medical Association tells us that 75% of all disease happens as a result of stress. And in fact, I think everyone wants to live the good life. I think if you went out and asked everyone out there on the street, hey, is that your goal? Do you want to live the good life? That people would say yes. And in fact, let me just ask that here this morning. Who in here wants to live the good life? Yeah, amen. We all want to live the good life. That's the way we were created. So what I'd like to do today is just unpackage that. I just want to share with us, how do we live the good life? I want us to look at some scriptures and try to answer the question, how do we live this life of peace and joy and contentment, this life that God has created us to live? But before I do, I've got a favor to ask you, and that is this. Do you mind if this morning I speak to you as a layperson, that is not as a professional Christian, if you will? Because the reality is, I've spent the majority of my life in the business world. Now, I'm licensed, ordained pastor and all that, and I've always had leadership roles in the church, but the reality is, I've only been on staff for the last 2 years. Now, again, ever since college, I've been a deacon and all that stuff and been speaking at Bayside for years. But if you don't mind, if I could have your permission, I would like to just speak to you as a layperson, as a person in business, and look at this question of how do we live the good life, not as a professional pastor, Christian, but just as somebody that works every day and goes to church on the weekend. And so if that's all right with you, that's the way I'd like to approach this message. So before we get into how do we live the good life, let's look at first how do most people try to live the good life, because I think there are primarily two ways that people live the good life. Number one is many people try to live the good life through sin. And I remember it was about a year and a half ago, I guess, maybe 2 years ago, my wife and I have known this couple for, we knew them before we were married. And so we've been married 29 years, so we've been known them for years, and they got married a couple years after we got married. And so one afternoon, the wife calls and talks with my wife, and I could see this facial expression on my wife's face. As soon as she started talking to this lady, I thought, there's a problem. Something is wrong. You know, husbands, how you can just know, you look at your wife and you just know something's up. And then I heard her say these words. She said, calm down. Calm down. She said, I can't help you if I can't understand what you're saying. And then I heard her say these words, what do you mean he's gone? And I just thought, oh my goodness, this is really bad. Somebody has died or something, and I just could tell it something horrific has happened. And what had happened is that her husband of 25 years or so, one afternoon, out of the clear blue, left his job, walked out the front door, got in a taxi, rode the taxi to the airport, got on a plane, and flew to be with his old high school sweetheart in Montana. Now, he did this without any warning. The night before, he didn't say to his wife, he didn't say, you know what, we're not getting along that well, I'd like to take a break, or do you think we should separate for a while? He had, at the time, two girls in high school living at home. He didn't say to them, you know, Dad and Mom, are we just need a break, okay? We've been fighting a lot lately, and Dad's just going to take a break. I'm going to leave for a while. He didn't even say to his boss. He didn't even go in and give them a two-week notice. He didn't even say that day, I've had it with this job, I quit. He simply just walked away, just walked out the front door, got in a taxi, and left. And nobody knew what happened to him. And I got a call later the next day from a good friend of ours. And he said, can you believe what this guy did? Can you believe what has happened? I mean, I can't believe it. He said, this guy just left, didn't take as much of as a toothbrush with him, didn't pack or anything, and he just took off. And I told my friend, I said, listen, you got to understand, this guy is living the dream. This guy is having a blast right now. This is a great thing for him, because it says in Hebrews 11:25, it says, sin is pleasurable. So you got to know that our friend is having a great time, because what had happened was 3 months before that, he sent found his old high school sweetheart on Facebook, sent her a friend request, she responded back, and then they started flirting, and one thing led to another, then they had an emotional affair, and then they said, hey, let's get together. And when that happened, it was amazing. I mean, as I told my friend, I said, when they're flirting on Facebook and doing all this stuff, I mean, the birds were singing, there was music in the air, and he was just living a great life. He thought, this is amazing. But the only problem is the second part of that scripture. Hebrews 11:25 says, sin is pleasurable for a season. And when that season ends, Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, death doesn't always have to be a physical death. Sometimes it can. Sometimes sin will lead to physical death. But many times it leads to the death of a friendship, the death of a marriage, death of a career, death of a dream, death of a family. I mean, sin destroys life. And so this, my buddy gets out there to Montana, and I think, again, the first couple days were just amazing. He left all of his problems behind and left his job and all of his issues, and now he's just breaking out and living this new life. Well, what had happened, though, when his girlfriend found out what he had done, she was like, okay, you left your wife, you left girls that are in high school, you left your job, you left all that and came here. She was like, I don't want any part of this. And so she realized what he had done, and she thought, hey, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. And so she actually put him on a plane and sent him to live with his mom. Because, you know, when nobody else will take you in, there's always mama, right? So he got on a plane, and as Joseph pats his mama on the shoulder, there's always mama there. So he got on a plane and went to live with his mom. Well, he gets to there, and his mom says, wait a minute, this ain't going to happen, okay? What you did was wrong. You can't live with me, and, you can stay here for a week, but then you're out of here. Well, the only problem was that by that time, his wife, and she was really smart, she shut down all the bank accounts, got everything transferred into her name. I mean, as painful as it was when this happened, she got in touch with a mental health therapist, and the therapist walked her through, this is what you have to do. You have to be smart, and you have to shut everything down, because you don't know how this is going to turn out. So when his mama kicks him out, this guy has nothing. Okay, he doesn't have a car because the cars have all been titled into his wife's name, doesn't have a bank account, doesn't have a job, doesn't have a thing. And so what happened was somebody gave him an old, run-down, beat-up car, and this guy was homeless. I mean, that car was his home. And again, I talked to this mutual friend, and he says, yeah, he said, it's sad. He said he has to use public bathrooms. Can't brush his teeth. You know, he's one of these guys you see out there on the street holding the sign that says, help me, down on my luck, can I have something to eat? And here's the thing. He would look like any of the rest of us. I mean, if he were to walk through these doors this morning and be here, he would look just like us. He is just a typical middle-class, suburban guy that was just living life. And the problem is, he tried to live the good life through sin. And so many people are trying to do that, trying to take the sin route to lead the good life. They're using drugs, sexual immorality, people addicted to gambling, alcohol, stealing, all of this in an effort to achieve what my college professor was talking about, that peace of mind to live the good life. But here's the good news for us, and that is that God had one son, only one, and he sent that one son to die for you and I and for my friend. And the good news is Psalm 103:12 says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has died for us and for our sins. So maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying, hey, maybe I haven't done something that bad, but I've done something else. Or maybe you have done something that bad. But the good news is Jesus Christ came and died for that sin. For all sins. And not only that, but God is a God of restoration. God is a God whose heart is always to restore. When my wife and I were talking about this the whole time it was happening, I always said, God's heart is to restore. Yes, I wanted to punch him. I mean, I physically wanted to go smack him in the face and say, what's the matter with you? But I know our Father's heart is to restore. And the good news is that this guy repented, went back, asked for his family's forgiveness, his daughter's forgiveness, and now they're back together as a family, and he has the life he had before. Now, I'm not saying it was easy. It was hard. It was painful. They're still going through counseling, but the good news is Jesus Christ died for that sin and all sins, and so if you're here today and you need his covering blood, it's here and available for you. The second way that people try to live the good life. And I think by far this is the most popular, that most people try to live the good life through selfish living. I can remember when I was in college, the big thing back in the day was to say, I'm looking out for number one. And that's what people would say. It's like, hey, what's going on, Mark? What are you doing? Oh, just looking out for number one. And that was good. You were supposed to take care of yourself, look after yourself. I mean, the goal was to get a good job, make lots of money, buy a nice house, get a nice car, take nice vacations, avoid things that would give you stress. All right, if you're driving along the road and you see an accident happen on the side of the road, the last thing in the world you want to do is stop and help them, because that is not your responsibility. You didn't get in that accident. Besides this, do you know that if you stopped and helped somebody along the side of the road, that they could actually sue you if it went south, if you didn't do something right? No, you don't want to do that. If you're watching television and you see like about these wildfires they're having out west or these tornadoes that they've had in Oklahoma and Kansas, the last thing in the world you want to do is send them money. Don't do that. You need that money for your vacation, for those golf clubs that you want to buy. Why in the world would you send them money or go help them? That's not your responsibility. That's the responsibility of the government. In fact, if you're watching the news and you see something about, you know, these tornadoes, or we're having a lot of natural disasters going on and it causes you stress, just flip the channel right on over to Duck Dynasty, okay? Now, that's going to give you some stress relief, and that's fun and enjoyable, because you don't want to get stressed. You want to avoid that at all possible, at all costs. In fact, it's interesting when Pastor Jason asked me to share, and I don't even know if you remember me doing this or not, but he asked me to share, and he said, "Hey, Mark, I want you to come share one Sunday," and I'm like, natural response, "Yeah, sure, that'd be awesome." And inside, I just got a pit in my stomach. I don't want to do that. I don't want to share. And so I'm thinking, all right, maybe he'll say, "I want you to share Father's Day or some other time when I'm out of town or traveling." And he responds and says, "You can have any Sunday in the month of June you want." And I'm like, "Ugh." And so, and again, I don't know if you remember this, but we were texting back and forth, and I was like, "Oh, what about this Sunday? Oh, I can't do it that Sunday. What about?" And he was just so accommodating. It's just like, whatever you want, whatever you want. And see, the reason I get a pit in my stomach is because I don't like to do this. It takes me a ton of time to do this. And I'm sure that if you had 100 pastors that did this, I would be the slowest in terms of preparation, okay? Not the mentally slow, but in terms of preparation, that it just takes me an enormous amount of time to prepare. And in fact, last Sunday I was here, and I sat right back in that chair right there, and I listened to Jason, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to follow this. I mean, he gave an amazing message, did he not? For those of you that were here, I'm like, this is awesome, this is good. And I was back there thinking, this is great, but now I got to come up with something at least half as good as this. I mean, this guy is amazing. And see, here's the thing. I would much rather watch TV. I mean, especially this past week with the NBA Finals. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to watch TV. And I mean, there are so many good things on TV. I mean, I mentioned Duck Dynasty and Swamp People and Cajun Justice. And I mean, where would we be without, where would reality TV be without the state of Louisiana? That's just what I want to know. And so I just love TV. I love watching it. In fact, Caroline and I, we have a show what is the name of the show? Project Runway. That's right. I love that show. I do. I mean, to me, there's just something funny about seeing a grown man cry because his skirt is too short. You know, I just love to watch TV rather than prepare for this. But you know the interesting thing that happens? When I spend hours and hours watching TV, I don't have the content feeling that I'm looking for. I don't have that peace of mind. I'm not experiencing what the college professor said I should. I'm not experiencing the good life, especially when my Spurs aren't winning, you know? I'm just, you know, it's the craziest thing. On the other hand, when I get out my Bible And when I start praying, I say, Lord, what do you want me to share with Good Life Church? When I start looking up the scriptures, then it's like this wave of joy comes over me, this contentment, this satisfaction. And I find myself living the good life. It's the strangest thing. But the key to living the good life is to live a life focused on Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says this. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Now that's really the reverse of what you would think. Because what you would think is if you watched hours of TV, searched the web till 2 o'clock in the morning, spent all the money on yourself, all the time on yourself, that that would lead to the good life. But this scripture is saying it's not that way. That the key to leading the good life is actually the reverse of focusing on yourself. It's as Jesus says, laying down your life and picking up your cross and following him. And it's the craziest thing. But here's the cool thing. I know right now there are a bunch of you in here that know exactly what I'm talking about. I got here this morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. And when I got here, there were already people here setting up, getting ready. Setting up chairs, putting up signs. Jeremy, who led worship, he was here. He drove down from Tampa to get here. And I bet if you ask any of them, are you glad you did that? Does that make sense to you? What they would tell you is the same thing I'm telling you. Or I don't know if any of you met the couples that were here this past week from Pine Lake Church in Mississippi. They came here to paint classrooms. When they told me they were doing that, I'm like, are you crazy? You're giving up a week of your vacation to come here and paint classrooms. And I got to tell you again, I'm talking to you as a layperson. I was impressed because I just wouldn't do that. I mean, when I was working, and now I get paid to do that type of thing, but I'm just like, are you kidding me? Give up a week of vacation to go work? Who does that? But here's the thing. I bet if we were to pick up a phone right now, and did they go back today? Are they on their way back? If we picked up a phone right now and said, are you glad you did that? You spent an entire week, you gave up a week of your vacation, you're not going to get it back. Are you glad you did it? I bet they would all tell you the same thing that I'm telling you, is that, yes, I'm glad. Yeah, maybe a cruise would have been fun or go to Hilton Head or something like that. But they would tell you that living the good life happens when you lay your life down, when you help somebody else live their dream, help somebody else achieve their dream, that by doing that, you live the good life. And I'm here to tell you, this principle works in all areas of your life, okay? If you want to have an amazing marriage, and let me tell you, I'm all about reading books on marriage and going to life groups on marriage. In fact, my wife and I, we lead a marriage encounter, and I'm all about that. But I truly believe that if you were to apply this principle to your marriage, it would resolve 2/3 of all marital issues. So husbands, don't do what I do. Okay, next time your wife asks you to clean out the garage, don't do what I do. Because seriously, I don't get cleaning out the garage. I mean, you take all the stuff out, and then you put all the stuff back. And I'm like, babe, why not just leave it in there? You know, it'd be so much easier. And she's like, but honey, you got your boots and your shoes are all over the floor. And I'm like, yeah, they're boots, they're shoes. They go on the floor. They like it on the floor. What's wrong with that? You don't do that. So, guys, here's what you do. Babe, come up here for a second. All right, here's what you do. You take your wife by the hand. Come over here. And you say, now, babe, I know when that garage door goes open and all of the neighbors see all of our junk, that that's really embarrassing for you. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to clean up the garage because I know it's what's important for you. And if it's important for you, it's important for me. So give it up for my wife, by the way. Thank you. And it's so true that if you focus on your wife and or your husband, become a student of them, find out, learn what really blesses them. And I promise you, you'll go from a a average marriage to a good marriage, or a good marriage to a great marriage. And here's the kicker. If you want to kick this thing into high gear, if you want to put this principle on steroids, and Jason, I'm not even going to charge extra for this one, okay? So this is a bonus. Apply 2 Corinthians 9:6, which says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So you say, "Lord, I'm not going to volunteer just a little bit here and there. I'm going to be totally sold out for you. If it means taking my vacation and going and helping some church planner and painting classrooms, I'm going to do it. If it means I get a bonus check, and I'm not going to just tithe on that bonus check, but I'm going to give an offering above that tithe. If that means getting up 30 minutes early and worshiping you and praying to you before I go to work, then that's what I'm going to do." And it's the same thing in marriage. Do the same thing. Sow bountifully. Say to your wife, "Listen, I'm not going to just clean up the garage. I'm going to keep it clean. In fact, I just went to Lowe's and I bought this storage system for my boots and my shoes because I know that's a big deal for you. So I'm going to get that and I'm going to put it in the garage and I'm going to keep all my shoes and my boots clean." Or maybe, you know, we have a date night every night and I know we enjoy that, but I know what's important to you is quality time. So what if I bought us a couple bikes and every Saturday morning we just bike down to Starbucks and just spend some quality time together? And I'm telling you, if you apply this principle and then take it to a whole nother level, I promise you, you'll go from a good life to a great life. Those people that were here last week, I am sure that they are living the dream today, that they have this sense, this contentment, this satisfaction that just goes beyond words because they laid their life down. So I have a question for you here today, Good Life Church, and it's this. Who are you living for? How are you spending your time? What are you most focused on? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Let me give the Mark Matier translation for this scripture. God wants you to live the good life, and he's got an awesome life for you, and he wants you to live it, and he wants you to experience it. I had a good friend of mine come into my office a couple weeks ago. His name was Dan. And he sat down, and I said, "Dan, what are you up to today?" He said, "Oh, I just came back from a halfway house visiting a guy that we helped get there." And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, "Yeah, we at Bayside, we have this program. It's called Adopt a Block. It's in the inner city of Bradenton." And he and several of his buddies were down there serving. And he said, "I met this guy that was on crack, addicted to it, and wanted to break out, wanted to break the cycle, and wanted to get in a halfway house, but he didn't have the money, couldn't do it. So me and three of my buddies, we got together, we got the money together, and we put him in a halfway house. And then last weekend, he was telling me he came to church met Jesus, gave his life to the Lord, and now he's just got it all turned around. And he was just so excited, and he said to me, he said, "You know, I love my job." And then with a tear coming down his eye, he said, "Pastor Mark," he said, "there's just nothing quite like taking a guy off the street and seeing his life get turned around." And, you know, I think he was really a little bit embarrassed. And he started wiping the tears away from his face. And he said, "You know, I don't know why I feel this way." He said, I guess my parents were missionaries or something. And he said, I don't know why I feel this way, why I'm compelled to do these things. And I said, "Dan, I know exactly why you feel compelled to do these things. I know exactly why you're doing these things. And it's because of Ephesians 2:10, which says, 'For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.'" I said, "Dude, I know exactly why. It's because you're living that life. God has created you for this very purpose. You aren't just reading something in the Bible. You are out doing it. You're changing lives. That's why you feel that way." But let me tell you, it took some sacrifice. I mean, honestly, when he told me he took his money and combined it with his other buddies to pay for this guy to go to this halfway house, I was like, really? Because he's not a wealthy guy. And I just thought, where did you come up with that money, Dan? And again, I'm not talking about quitting your job. I'm not talking about becoming a full-time pastor or a full-time Christian or anything like that. I'm talking about living the good life and doing what God has called you to do. And you know, it's really interesting because if you look at the scripture, do you know what Jesus spent the majority of his life doing? Carpentry work. It's true. If you study the Jewish culture, we can assume that somewhere around the age of 15, that Jesus, for 15 years, before he started his full-time ministry at age 30, for 15 years, you know what he did? Measured kitchen cabinets, put in new countertops, put in floors, hung doors, things like that. That's what he did for the majority of his adult life. But what was he known for? This man that only did full-time ministry for 3 years, what was he known for? Now, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that carpentry was a bad thing. You're not going to find anywhere in there that it's like Jesus realized one day he had wasted his life away and decided to quit the carpentry business and go into full-time ministry. It doesn't say that anywhere. It doesn't say he had to repent for being a carpenter. It doesn't say that. It says that what he was known for was healing the sick, sharing the good news. In fact, it's really interesting. There was a guy in the New Testament that was paralyzed, and he heard that Jesus had come to his town. And so these guys would carry the paralyzed man around on a stretcher. And so he heard that Jesus had come to their town, and so the paralyzed man said, I want to go see him. I want to be healed. And so his buddies carried him on the stretcher to this house where they heard Jesus was. Jesus was inside teaching. Now, here's the only problem. When they got to the house was packed. I mean, there were people everywhere. There were people standing in the doorway, standing outside, looking in the windows. They couldn't get anywhere near Jesus. So what his buddies did is they carried him on the stretcher up to the roof. They opened up a hole in the roof, and they lowered their paralyzed buddy down in front of Jesus. And you know what the man said, the paralyzed man, when he got in front of Jesus? Or better yet, you know what he didn't say? He didn't say to him, hey, Jesus, I've got this totally outdated kitchen. How much would it cost to have you come and totally redo the cabinets and the countertops? I mean, do a whole nother makeover. That's not what he said, because that wasn't what Jesus was known for. Again, not a bad thing that he was a carpenter, but what was he known for? So I have a question for you today. What are you known for? Being a carpenter, electrician, a sales executive? Again, those aren't bad things. I spent the majority of my life as a business executive, as a manager, but I really, really hope that when I die, people don't say, oh, he was a good manager. That he was, showed up on time, and that's not what I want to be known for. What do you want to be known for? Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody saw you here at Good Life Church from the other side of the room and said, "See that person over there? Who are they? What do they do? Retail. I think they work at Macy's or Bell's or something. But let me tell you, they have a heart for missions." They are always trying to get a missions group together, always raising money. In fact, they go down to Haiti every year and have a huge impact on kids down there, and they have this awesome ministry. Or what about that person over there? What does she do? Healthcare, LPN, RN, physician's assistant, something like that. But let me tell you, she has such a heart for babies. Such a heart for the nursery. Every single Sunday morning, she's in that nursery. You would not believe how many people have given their life to Christ because she was in there watching their kids. She takes those kids and she holds them and takes care of them. And the parents come here and can sit and hear the message knowing that their babies are well taken care of. Or what about that guy? What does he do? CPA, CFO, or something. But let me tell you, you should go to his life group. Every semester, and you got to sign up early, because every semester they have so much fun, and they do an inductive Bible study, and it's just amazing. You got to, as soon as we launch those, you got to sign up to be in his life group, because it's just amazing. And so, Good Life Church, if God were standing right here in front of me right now and asked me, what is your prayer for Good Life Church? It would be this. It would be that they would live the good life, that they would apprehend all that God had for them, that they would achieve that life that it talks about in Jeremiah. Lord, I know that you have a good life for them, a great life for them. My heart would be that they wouldn't just think about it or wouldn't just know, Lord, I know you have something better for me, but they would experience it. And that on your deathbed that you would say, like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just come to you today, and Father, I pray for Good Life Church. Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, I know that before they were even born, you had a plan for them. Before they were even born, you had a purpose for them. And Lord, I ask that they would apprehend that plan, that they would apprehend that purpose, and that through that, that they would experience the good life, that they would experience that unspeakable joy, not just in the life in heaven, but in the life here and now. Lord, I ask that each and every one of them would experience that. Lord, and that you would help them. Father, I know that life is busy. Life is challenging. Lord, we all have jobs, and sometimes it's challenging to get time off and to do things. But Father, I ask that they would have a heart to serve. I ask that they would go to Pastor Jason and say, put me in. What are your needs? What are you trying to accomplish here? What is the vision that God has given you? Let me help you implement that. What can I do? What small piece can I play here? Father, I pray that for every single person here, that they would apprehend you and that they would know the good life. In Jesus' name, amen.